If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Judges, chapter 3, as we look today at God, a man of war. Let's read these verses together. I want to read verses 1 through 6 together, and then we'll pray, and let's jump into this. Judges, chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what it says. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. That was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, Mount Bel Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Let's pray. Father, what a warning this is to us today. As we see, Lord, when the test comes, what our response will be. God, we want our response to be one that honors you. Father, we see the test that came to the AME church there in Charleston just this past week. And God, we see that they're being used as a witness for you, Lord. It is truly a testimony of what's going on in that town. And we give you praise and glory for that. And Father, even now, I want to lift them up to you, God. I want to pray that you have mercy on those families right now that, let today, Lord, are missing a father. Maybe some missing a grandmother or a mother from that event. And I just ask, God, your mercy on those families. I pray you continue to pour out your grace and your goodness on them, that they have, as they rather, Lord, have been tested in more ways than most of us ever will be in this room. Let them continue to shine for you and to be a testimony for you. And God, as we think of that, and as we look at today, getting into this passage, and we see where, God, you allow things in our lives to test us, to find out whether or not we will truly love you when the rubber hits the road, or whether we will run and love the world or love ourselves. Or that's the true character of a man or a woman. What comes out when the heat gets turned up? And I pray, God, that you would just now open your word to us. And as we see this test that you gave the nation of Israel to find out whether or not they would follow you, God, as you showed them that you were a man of war and you wanted to teach them to be men and women of war, I pray that you would do that in us. Let us understand this attribute and this characteristic about you. And Lord, make us men and women of war, men and women of character, and those, Lord, that when the test comes, and it will, we would make the right choice and do the right things that bring you honor and bring you glory. So, Father, open your word to us and bring it alive this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe a strange title for some of you this morning, God, a Man of War. And that may sound controversial because oftentimes in the political realm, that becomes a controversy. But the Bible is very clear. God is a man of war. It's interesting. We tend to grab God and get our favorite attributes. We know that God's a God of love. We know that God is a God of forgiveness. We know that God is all these different things. And it seems that what we want from God and what we need from God, that's what we grab and we hold on to. If we're wanting to live in sin, we might grab onto, I know that God is a God of forgiveness. And we'll hold on to that because we know we can live how we want and say, well, God's going to forgive me. And then again, doesn't mean that everyone that does that does. But again, it's easy to grab certain attributes we like because it does better and bodes better in our life. But God wants us to know him in wholeness. He wants us to know him in completeness. And as we work through the Bible, the whole Bible, we see the whole God, which again, seeing the whole God is important for us to become a whole Christian. And that is, even when it comes to controversial issues like this, we need to understand who our God is. And let me say this, it's only controversial if you don't really know God. If you know God, to say that God is a man of war, that's not controversial at all. As a matter of fact, we see God doing battle all through the scriptures. And quite honestly, with me, to know that God is a man of war, that gives me comfort. You know why? Because that means that someone righteous is waging war, physical and spiritual. And that's the kind of warrior that I want in my life and the kind of warrior I want protecting me. Remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Egyptians started chasing them when they got to the Red Sea. And they got in the Red Sea and God began, it says, yanking off their chariot wheels and eventually crashed in the Red Sea on top of them. God wiped them out. in a more recent battle, we could go battle upon battle upon battle, but a battle after that, King David was in the land and he was going in to conquer a certain people, the enemies of Israel that were trying to destroy Israel. And God said, no, David, wait until you hear the marching of the angels in the trees in front of you. And then go and take the city. And literally, David heard the marching of angels in the trees above him and the warriors of God going to fight the battles of God. And then David went in and took the victory. Guys, this is encouraging for the believer because we know that when righteousness is battling and God is our righteous judge, there's going to be righteous victory. But we need to understand this characteristic of God because, again, if we don't understand it, we don't fully understand who our God is. Romans 12:19 says this, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then in Exodus 15:3, it says this, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. So if there's any dispute that God is a man of war, we simply need to read the Bible and see our God interacting throughout the Bible for his people. And God is still a God of war for us today. Again, we could go back to even American history and hear all the miracles God did in establishing our nation. And you go to the modern wars of Israel and see the miracles that God did for the nation of Israel. I remember one battle, I think it was during the Six-Day War, there were a group of Israeli soldiers who found themselves in the middle of a field and it was night and it was cloudy. And all of a sudden they realized they were right in the middle of a minefield. And they said, as they're standing there realizing there's no way we can get out probably without someone being destroyed, all of a sudden a great windstorm came and it was so dusty and so strong they began covering their faces and no doubt thinking, great, that's all we need now is something to make this situation worse. And they said, as soon as the wind stopped and this violent wind blowing this dust everywhere, that the clouds blew out of the way, the moon came out and the dust had been blown off of the top of all of the landmines and they saw them shining in the night and were able to walk out of the minefield without anybody getting hurt. Why is that? Because our God is a man of war. And when it comes to righteousness and defending the innocent and doing what is right, God steps up to the plate. And so that's what we're going to see today. Now, let me say this. It's not that God likes war. War is vicious and war is ugly. No one likes war and God doesn't like it either. But here's the bottom line. The Bible teaches that when war is necessary to protect the innocent and the righteous from evil, God will go to war because it is the right thing to do. And why is there war? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is because of mankind. We are sinful mankind. We have a sinful nature. And because the Bible says we war within ourselves for things that we want that we can't have, we go to war. And sometimes nations go to war with each other. We've seen couples go to war in a divorce. Why? Because they each want what they want. We've seen nations go to war because they each want what they want. It's the sin nature of man. So therefore, one reason of war is simply the sinful nature of man. The second reason there is war is because Satan and the fallen angels are instigators of war. Remember, the Bible says that Satan and a third of the angels were thrown out of heaven as they tried to war with God. And in Revelation, they're going to try to war with God again and the holy angels, and God's going to completely wipe them out and consign them to Hades, the Bible says. But there's going to be war. There's always going to be war. And here's what God knows. Until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on this planet, there will be war. The question is, will we be ready? It's coming. Will we be ready? And there's two types of war that I want to encourage us in this morning, and that is we have to be ready for physical war, that is in charge of the governments to train our military, but we need to be ready as believers for the spiritual war. And the spiritual war is just as real as the physical war. And in both instances, guys, trust me, they're going to happen. The question is, will we be ready? Can you imagine being in the military and all of a sudden going out to the battlefield with no training, not ready at all, and all of a sudden the enemy comes over the hill and begins to attack? Listen, that's at the moment you wish that you'd been training. You wish you'd have been paying attention during boot camp. You wish that you knew how to use your weapon. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we think, well, I've given my life to the Lord and my life's going well. There's no need to worry. But what happens when that husband or wife comes up and says, I'm leaving you? What happens when that loved one is suddenly taken out of our life unexpectedly? What happens when a kid decides they're going to run off in rebellion and they're out doing drugs and alcohol and they're lost and you raised them in Christ? What do you do then? See, these are things we don't like to think about, but these are the realities of war. And as long as Satan and the fallen angels are battling us in the spirit realm, and as long as man is battling us in the earthly realm because of our sin nature, there's going to be war, and we need to be prepared for war. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that God left some of the Canaanites in the land, after Israel came in. And it says he left them there to test them. And we're going to see that today. God left them in that place to test them. And why would God do that? Because God wanted to find out whether they would follow him in the midst of temptation or whether they would follow God. Now, don't get me wrong. God doesn't tempt anyone. The Bible says that God cannot and does not tempt anyone, but God does test us. You know, whenever they build a new bridge, whether it's for a train or an interstate or whatever the case it might be, when they build a new bridge, before they let cars or trains run on that bridge, they test it. They put heavy things out on it. They check the architecture of it, the design of it. They make sure that it's really going to hold before they put anybody out on it. And aren't you glad they do? Because the bottom line, if they didn't, we'd have a lot of people plunging to their deaths on bridges that aren't any good across America. No, they have to test the bridge. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to our faith in Jesus, and that is God is going to test the bridge. God's going to allow some weight to come into your life. And maybe some of you this morning, right now, you've got a weight in your life that maybe you weren't even expecting. And you know what? It's revealing how strong your bridge is. See, God already knows whether or not you're going to buckle under the pressure or whether or not you're going to be able to stand under the pressure. But God wants you to know, and he wants me to know. I think about Peter. Remember the I won't fall, although everyone else does guy? And Jesus said, and Peter, this night you'll deny me three times. He said, no way, Lord, though everyone else deny you, I will not deny you. Jesus needed to teach Peter that he wasn't as great as he thought he was, that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was, that there was a chink in the armor, that his bridge wasn't strong. And so he allowed him to be what? Tested. He didn't send the tempter to him, but he allowed the tempter to get to Peter so that Peter could be tested. Peter failed miserably, but then the Lord came to Peter to restore him. And Peter, the Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember after the resurrection, Peter was saying, I love you more than all of them. And whether it's the fish or whether the disciples he was talking about, we don't know, because Peter was a fisherman and he had just gone fishing again. That was his business and his dad's business. And the Lord came to him and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And it's very interesting because when he asked him, he said, Peter, let me put this in modern language. Do you agape me? Actually, I'll use the Greek, but modern in Greek form. Do you agape me? What does agape mean? That means, do you love me more than you love yourself? And Peter was honest this time. The first time he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no way. I'll go to the death for you. In other words, you are more to me than I am to myself. I love you more than I love my very life. And while that sounded good, and while Peter may have thought that, he had a hard lesson to learn. And that lesson was, Peter, you don't love me more than yourself, but you think you do. And I'm going to teach you that you don't now so that you can learn to love me more than you love yourself. Because first we have to face the truth before we can pray to God to do something about it. And so he says to Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me more than you love yourself? And it's amazing what Peter said. Peter said, you know, Lord, that I like you. The word there in the language is phileo. It means like, just like a brother. Lord, you know that I like you. In other words, we both are on the same page now. I've got it. I thought I loved you more than myself. You proved to me by the test that I don't love you more than myself. I love me more than I love you. And the Lord said again to him, Peter, do you agape me? No doubt groaning, Peter said, Lord, you know that I like you. And he kept saying after each time, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Say, look, even if you like me, then just do the work of the ministry. I'll give you the heart of love you need to have. And finally, when Peter admitted it twice, the Lord said to the third time to Peter, he said, Peter, do you like me? He used the word phileo, different word. Do you like me, like you've been saying? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Now, why did the Lord do that? Was he torturing Peter? Was he wanting Peter to know that he was a loser? Peter, you're a loser as a Christian. You're not really a strong believer. You just like me. You don't really love me. No, that wasn't what he was doing. He was showing to Peter the same thing he showed to me a while back. That is, Mark, you like me, but you don't love me more than yourself. I remember praying out to the Lord saying, God, I want to love you this way. And God speaking in my heart, yes, you really like me a lot. You like me a lot, Mark. I'm thinking, I don't want to like you a lot. I want to agape you. I want to love you more than I love myself. And I remember just that moment of having to admit that. It was hard to admit that, especially as a pastor. I prayed it out loud. I said, Lord, you know that I like you, but I want to love you. I want to agape you. And I want to agape you more than I do myself. Now, right now, some of you are saying, but wait a minute, you mean you didn't love God? Of course I love God, even the way you love God. But love to us is all-encompassing. There are different words used in the language, and they're used for different levels of commitment to God. The phileo, or the like kind of love, is a brotherly love. It's like, yes, I love you like a brother. I love you like a family member. I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's not that kind of love that would truly be willing to lay their life down and do whatever he asked me to do. Obey at all, you know, costs. That's the love I want. And that's the love I was crying out for. Sometimes it'll happen. I feel God, I'll slip into that agape love. God, I really love you more than me. And then I'm right back into Mark for a while. And then I feel that, okay, Lord, I love you more than me again. Then I'm right back to Mark for, it's like this pendulum that goes back and forth, and I hate it. But my desire is that one day God settles me to where in every decision, every day, every move, every thought, I love God more than I love myself all the time. Because guys, that's how we're truly tested in our love for God. And some of you this morning, right now, God is challenging you. He's saying, you know what? You tell me you love me, and you really do like me like a brother. You really do. But you're sleeping with your boyfriend and your girlfriend. You can't agape me and do that. That's sin. And you're living for yourself. Or maybe you're not doing something you know God has called you to do. Maybe you're not, you know, loving your wife the way you should love her, or loving your husband the way you should love him, or loving your kids the way you should love them, or maybe being obedient just in some of the basic areas of following God. And you're saying, I love the Lord. And God would say, yes, you do like me. You really do like me a lot. And I appreciate that strong like that you have for me. But I want you to agape me. I want you to love me the way I loved you, because I hung on a cross for you and laid it all out. Now I want you to lay everything out for me and give it all to me, and I will bless you beyond measure. Guys, it's challenging, but it's sweet. And if we don't recognize the fact that maybe we're not where we need to be, we can't pray for God to help us. Listen, when God began to show me that I needed to love him more, it put me in a great position, because now I was in a position to say, all right, let's do this thing. Let's do it. Here I am. Give me agape love for you. Let me love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, everything I have, everything I do. God, change me. And I'm watching God slowly change me. And I'm watching God work. But if I had never come to the realization I wasn't where I needed to be in my true love for God, I wouldn't have cried out that way. Some of you this morning, you know what you're doing. You're living in something you know that is displeasing to the Lord. Fill in the blank. You know what it is. And it's something that you don't stumble in. It's something you're choosing to do. And God is saying to you this morning, do you love me? If you're honest in your heart, you're going to have to say back, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. God wants you to get to a place to where you'll say, you know what? I appreciate that, but I want all of you. I want everything you have. You know, I get the privilege of doing weddings. And there's probably no greater moment of love between a man or a woman on their wedding day. As far as the intensity and the feelings and all that, we know there's ups and downs of weddings. We understand all that. Or ups and downs, not of weddings, but of married life. And the feelings aren't going to be as intense all the time. And they're not going to be whatever. But when I watch the love that that man has for the woman, that love the woman has for the man, this last wedding I did, I told my wife, I said, it had a profound impact on me. Because not only did I realize as the father was walking the bride down the aisle, one day the father in heaven is going to be presenting us to Jesus. When I saw the passionate love they had for each other, I said, Jesus, that's what I want for you. I want to love you the way she loves her husband. I could see it in her eyes and her face. There was a glow that was undeniable. I said, I want that for you. Do that in me. And guys, we can't just make that happen. We can't will our way into that. We can't grunt our way into that. We have to say, God, give me that kind of soft heart that will be so passionate for you. You've got me all. I'm yours. And I hold nothing back. I'm yours completely forever. This is what God wants in us. And this is what God wanted in the children of Israel. And he had to teach them to know war to get them to that place. And we have to oftentimes learn war to get to the place of loving God that way, because we don't even realize the spiritual battle is raging around us until we're in the middle of it. And God says, you need to be prepared. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that, and I have that circled, This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Again, check this out, because God knows that there's going to be war that's going to be unavoidable in this age, physical and spiritual. God says, I want my people to be prepared. So God was working in them in the spiritual battle. He'd already called them. He'd revealed himself as God. He was teaching them to pray. He was teaching them to follow Joshua, which pointed them to them. But now God said, now you have to also learn the physical aspect of war, because oftentimes from the spiritual battle, it comes into the physical realm, and you need to be prepared and you need to be protected. And again, God wanted them to be well-rounded. But the same thing is true for us today. God will allow situations in our life to test us so that we might know war. Any of you going through a test this morning? If you're not, you will be. You ever wonder, God, why is this person always this way with me? Why is this situation over here always happening? Lord, why can't I get any relief from that? And it just seems to go on and on and on. Listen, many times it is because God is testing you so that you'll be driven to him in prayer and that you might learn how to do warfare. Listen, there's nothing like a good test to teach you spiritual warfare. When your life is falling apart and things are really hard, that's when prayer takes place. I've shared with you guys before, but oftentimes on either Saturday evenings or Wednesday afternoons, the Kirk house will get a little bit disturbed. And for years, I used to wonder, why does the Kirk house get disturbed on Saturday evening and Wednesday afternoon? And it doesn't always. I don't want to paint some picture of this, something that it's not. But I noticed that would happen consistently at those times. And God began to teach me to know war. He said, you're in battle. I said, no, I'm not. I'm not in battle. They just won't be quiet, you know, or whatever, you know. This is a battle. They just need to be quiet. Stop it, you know, or whatever. Or I need to stop it or whatever, right? And God began to say, no, you're seeing a physical manifestation of a spiritual war. Mark, pray. And I began to pray. And I can't tell you, honestly, over the years, how many times I've just stopped and prayed and watched a Saturday evening calm down or a Wednesday afternoon calm down. Now, sometimes it's not spiritual battle. Sometimes it's just us. But to pray and to watch God work and to calm things down, he was teaching me to know war because I need to know that. God is trying to teach you. He'll allow these disruptions, these tests to come into your life because he wants to teach you war. He wants you to be ready for battle. If you pray, if you call out to God, he'll move on your behalf. And sometimes the battle isn't won right off the bat. Sometimes it takes several times to win the battle. You have to keep on trying. I remember the battle against Benjamin. When they were going against Benjamin for attacking and killing this woman, this concubine, and all the sin that was going on in Benjamin, they said, God, shall we go up? And he said, yes, go up. So they went up and they were defeated. They ran from Benjamin. This is the other tribes of Israel. And you're like, wait a minute, God said go up. They were doing wrong. So they go to God again. God, do we go up? Yes, go up to battle. They go up, they lose again. Finally, the third time, they go up, they're fasting, they're praying, they're giving sacrifices, crying out to God, do you want us to go up again? Yes, go up again. This time I'll give you the victory. And God gave them the victory that time. Why? Because God wanted them to realize that sometimes just because you pray it doesn't and try the first time doesn't mean the war is going to be won initially. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And it's interesting, in the language, it means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And he says, if you do this, the door will be opened and you'll have victory. A lot of times we ask one time, well, God didn't answer. We knock once, God didn't open the door. God says, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. I will give you the victory. It's learning spiritual battle as well as learning physical battle in this particular situation. And God allows these situations to drive us to prayer, to teach us to learn war. Now, it's interesting, the word here, trained, or rather the word taught here rather means trained. That's what it means. He was teaching, he's training them for war. And to know war, the words to know war means to know war by experience. That is having been in the middle of it. And guys, let me tell you something. You can study war all you want in the war room on a physical side. You can study prayer all you want in a college classroom about how the proper way to prayer is. But until you get on that battlefield and until you get in that prayer closet, you do not learn how to fight the battle. It comes from doing it. And that's something Satan wants to keep you away from at all costs. You ever wonder why prayer is so hard? Listen, sometimes you pray and worship and it's the greatest thing in the world. It's just easy. It's great. It's like, man, time flies by and it's like, wow. Sometimes I go into the prayer closet and I'm thinking, wow, this is just, this is hard. It's hard to pray. This is very difficult. How long has it been? Yeah, 30 seconds. Okay, this is really, really hard. I've got to make it to a minute. I got to keep going. I got to push through, you know? Why? It's a battle. And when you guys try to set your prayer time up, you go, you know what? I really don't pray like I should. Do you know why that is? Let me ask you this. Do you desire to pray? Of course you do. If you're a believer in this room, I guarantee you, every one of you desire to pray. Let me ask you another question. Don't raise your hand. Do you pray like you wish you did? We all know the answer to that. And I'm not talking about the fact that we all know we could pray more. I understand that. Even people that pray a lot think they can pray more. I'm talking about those of us who realize we're really not praying hardly any. But it's our desire to. You know why? Because you're being opposed by a spiritual enemy. You're in battle. He's pushing back against you. And then when you do pray, you find that sometimes it feels like it's not getting out of the room. You know that feeling? It's not getting beyond your voice. Because you're in a spiritual battle. You've got to continue to pray and push through. God will give the victory, but he wants us to learn that. And the only way to learn that is to do it. Listen, if you don't have a regular prayer time, I encourage you, start getting one. Set aside a time in the morning just to seek the Lord. And if you're fidgety like me, you don't have to kneel while you do it. There's nothing wrong in kneeling. If you can kneel and do that, great, go for it. My knees are getting bad. It hurts to kneel now. And sometimes I still do for a moment, just to remind myself, I need to bow before my God. But I'll typically just kind of walk. I walk and pray. And it's whatever way you find to pray, start praying and seeking God. Because if you don't do it, you're never going to learn to do it. And so they needed to learn war. They needed to train for war. And it only comes by experience. So we're ready for the battle. David said this in Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock. Note this. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Wow. David was a warrior. And David said, God, you've given me the ability to defend my family and defend my nation in physical battle. And I thank you for that. God, you've trained me. You've made me this warrior. You've given me the victory. But you know what? Although this is talking about physical war and how God had prepared David for physical war, I believe this also has an application for spiritual war. Because we're not just in a physical battle, even more so, we as believers are in a spiritual battle. And notice what he says, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Lord, I want to pray. Move on our behalf. Move in my marriage. Move in my kids' lives. Move at Calvary Chapel. Pour out your spirit. Move at whatever church. Move in your church across America. God, hear us. He's preparing our hands and our fingers for battle. And we're to use them for battle. And God knew they would need to be able to do this. And so God was training them to be able to do this. And notice it says in verse 3, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwell on the Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Did you know sometimes God will leave things around us or leave a situation around us to test us to find out whether or not we love him more than we love ourselves? That's exactly what he's doing. You know, I used to think, why two trees in the garden? Now, again, all the trees. The Lord said, Adam, you can eat every tree of the garden, every single one of them, not just the tree of life. He said, every tree in the garden is yours. There's only one tree that I want you not to eat. And I think, why would you even put it there? You know, why not just leave that tree out and everything would be okay, right? Here's why. Number one, God wanted to find out if Adam really loved him more than he loved himself. And there's no way true love can be tested without a choice. If there's no choice, love is null and void because then you're a robot. You're forced to do it. So the tree had to be there to give Adam and Eve a choice to love God more than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had to make that choice. And so God said, I know what you're going to do, but I want you to know. And so he put the tree in the garden, and they proved that actually they loved themselves at that point even more than they loved God. And the fall of mankind ensued. Now they repented. And now, of course, Jesus died for it on the cross. And God knew this was all a part of the plan from the beginning. But God wanted them to know, even in the same way he wants us to know, what is our love and devotion for the Lord. If God didn't allow some of these other things around your life, how would he know whether or not you really loved him? Again, don't get me wrong. God never tempts anyone. The Bible says clearly in James, God is not tempted, nor will God ever tempt any man. But God will allow things in your life that are temptations so that he can find out whether or not you're going to choose him or whether or not you're going to choose that and the rest with the rest of the world and the way they're living. And so here they choose the rest of the world. We're going to see that. Notice here, he's just testing them to find out whether or not they're going to be faithful. And you think, wow, how could they be faithful? They're surrounded by all these peoples that are unfaithful, guys. You can do it. God has given us the ability to be faithful. I'm the only one in my office that loves God. God will give you the ability to be faithful. You just have to trust him. I'm the only one in my family that loves God. God will give you the ability. You just need to be faithful. And God here is testing them. And notice what happens. It says in verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And notice this. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. They failed the test miserably. Why? God forbids believers to be yoked together with unbelievers. God told them in the Old Testament, don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. God tells us in the New Testament, don't marry an unbeliever. Why? Because he knows that the unbeliever will pull you away from God. Solomon found that out with all of his wives. They pulled them away from the Lord. And so God says, don't do that. And God put these people around them to test them. You know, hey, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it, this whatever. He says, no, you're to be different. And God allowed that there, and they failed the test because they chose not to be different and make a stand for the Lord. Guys, listen, there's a whole teaching on that we could go into today, but due to time, we can't. Let me just say this. First of all, make sure that you're not dating or planning on marrying someone who doesn't know the Lord. Why? Because God says it'll pull you away from him, and God wants you to walk with him all of your days. Your life's going to be a struggle. Your marriage is going to be horrible. Now, sometimes they can be tolerable. Sometimes these things can happen. And I hear the one story out of 1,000 where I led him to the Lord. Praise God for that. That's like raising somebody from the dead. That's not, you know, bad. But that's rare. But that's a side note. Here's what the Lord was trying to teach them. If you're going to learn to be men and women of war, like I am a man of war, God would say, you're going to have to choose me and make the right choices. And if you choose me, even with all the temptations of the world around you, I will give you the victory. Okay, so let me challenge you this morning. Are you choosing the Lord? Are you choosing him over the temptations around you? I know we have weaknesses. But this is where we go to battle. This is where we have to learn to be warriors, and we have to learn to pray. Guys, I want to encourage you, learn to pray. Get taught for war. Because the days we're living in, there's already warfare going on, but I can guarantee you the warfare is only going to increase all the more. Let's be men and women of war. I want to finish today by praying right now and just praying over us that God would help us to be men and women of war. And in the midst of that, that God would send revival to his church and do something new in our lives individually and as a body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness to the children of Israel. God, although you allowed these tests in their life, you gave them the power to resist. You gave them the ability to choose you, and they chose the world around them instead. God, you're doing the same thing for us today. We have the same temptations in the world around us that everyone else has. And Lord, you have given us the power to say no. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you have given us the ability to walk with you, Lord, and to be faithful to you. And God, I pray you would do that in each of us today. God, make us men and women of war. Make us men and women of prayer. Make us men and women of the word. And God, I pray that you'd make us a church of war and warfare in the spirit. That you would pour your spirit out, God. That you would send revival, even as we sang. That you would send revival to this church and send revival to your church. Because Lord, we can all clearly see America needs revival. And the church of America needs revival desperately. So God, hear our cry. Send revival to us personally. Send revival to us corporately. And God, make us your men and women of warfare that we might fight the Lord's battles alongside with you by your power and by your Spirit. And we thank you, God, and praise your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.